Good morning, saints of the Most High. Great to be with you each and every Sabbath, because we're here not only to enjoy the joy of fellowship, but also to honor our God and our Creator, who told us to remember the seventh day and keep it holy. So that's what we certainly want to do. I'm choosing a subject today that is not one that we would necessarily like to talk about, but it needs to be talked about. The subject that we're going to discuss today is called death. Death. Yeah, who in the world wants to talk about death? And most people don't want to talk about it. They'd rather look the other way. But you can't, because sooner or later, it comes knocking on the door. And if it doesn't affect you personally, it affects somebody else, and you're closely related. And so, as they say, for every person who expires, 25 other people are affected immediately by that action because of relationships. Well, God has called us and told us that in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die. We know that. We understand why, because death has entered into the world because of the sin of the Garden of Eden. And it's something that we have to talk, because if you live life, you're going to experience somewhere down the road the loss of life. And that leads to death. And we're told in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin that all of us have earned is death. It leads to death in its final conclusion. So it's important that we, if we want to know about life, we also need to understand about this thing about death. I found it interesting in looking into the subject that there's something else that we need to look at when we discuss this subject of death. And normally we don't think about it, but the Bible is filled with it. It's filled with it for the purpose of showing us what we're supposed to be doing now in the realm of overcoming. Because overcoming is constantly stressed in the Scripture. And what I've entitled this sermon is Overcoming and the Second Death. Whoa, what did you say? There's a second death? We're just talking about the first death. Well, what is the, man, if the first death we have to deal with, what about the second? Is there another one down there we need to be mindful of? Well, let me give you this overview. When we talk about death, we recognize one thing. Death means life-threatening, because it takes away the gift of life that comes from God. God is the source of life, and He wants us to understand how precious life is, and life is sacred. And it's so sad to see today people doing things to the unborn and then not giving them an opportunity to live life. They're dead before they even get a chance to take their first breath. And that is sad. But that is a sign of the times in which we're living. No, the first death is bad enough, but how do we avoid this second death? Because it's spoken of in the book of Revelation. And in fact, it's mentioned four times. Four times. It's mentioned in Revelation 2, verse 11, in chapter 20, verse 6, and verse 14, and Revelation 21, verse 8. Now, we're going to look and examine that, and let's first take a look at the first death, because we live in a world where we see it every day. We hear about friends and loved ones that have expired, many who are now having problems because of the COVID-19, and they're exposed to this virus, and it unfortunately takes their life. But here, we need to look for a moment and consider. From the moment that a baby is born, comes into the world by the gift of God, the grace of life, reality says that child is beginning to die. All of us, when we were born, came into this world. Everybody was so happy. But from that first day, in the first breath, it set something in motion that was going to lead ultimately somewhere down the road of life to a condition called death, because of the sin situation that it impacts all of mankind. The cells are dying throughout the human body throughout lifetime. I think they say every 7 years your body completely rechanges. And I think we can look at that because 7 years ago we looked a lot different from what we look like now. And we continue to change, do we not? And we all, in our minds, still see ourselves like when we were in our prime, but prime is no longer there, is it? Prime kind of faded out of the picture somewhere. Well, in the process, what we see then is this leads ultimately to the human body just ceasing to exist because it just cannot carry on any longer. And so death is inherent in every individual in this world. Nobody escapes it. Eventually it comes. But it is appointed, as we said in Hebrews 9, verse 27. Now, how does one escape death? Well, we know we can't escape the first one, but then there's that second one I mentioned. What in the world is that second one? And how do we avoid that one? Well, first of all, let's take a look and see some very interesting things about what the scripture says. Because it talks about another death. Another death that you and I might not be mindful of or thinking about from a biblical perspective. I'm going to go through these as quickly as possible, but you can jot down the scriptures and check it out yourself because it's all there. And I was shocked when I went through these things and began to realize, well, we don't think about this. And we should think about it, especially in the area of overcoming. I can't stress the overcoming enough. I'm not so much worried about it. I'm going to explain what this death is, but it's the overcoming that is so important. As you'll see, we'll tie it all together in the end. All right. Listen how it begins in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul talking, and I love the Apostle Paul because he is the last of the apostles born out of due season. Like he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, but he was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was not sent to the Israelites in Old Testament times. He was sent to the Gentiles, to the nations. And most of the nations like to claim Paul as the new, that's the one they follow. They like to call it, sometimes they call it Pauline theology. Well, Paul, his name was not Pauline, it was Paul. And Paul sets some very interesting things in his writings, clarifying so many things of the Old Testament for us. Things that you and I would not be able to understand. Now, how did he know all this stuff? Because he was the last one to see Jesus. He said so. I'm the last one. Now, you and I have never seen Jesus, but how do we see Jesus today? Through the writings of Paul, by listening to what he has to say, because he was there as an eyewitness talking to Christ. And so in this process, I'd like to go through these scriptures and show certain things that, let's connect the dots and see how it all comes together regarding this thing of this other death that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about the second death at this juncture. He's talking about another death. We know the first death. We know the Bible talks about there's going to be a second death. But what about this other death he talks about? He says, how shall we, okay, he's talking about converted people. How shall we that are dead? What? This is Paul. He's alive. And he says he's dead? Did you catch these little things we read over sometimes? He says, how shall we that are dead to sin? There's the secret. Whatever this thing is, it has to do with being dead to sin. And he goes on to say, live therein any longer. In other words, something has got to be taken out of our life because of sin. And now he goes on, and in Romans 6:11, likewise, or in the same consideration, he says, consider yourselves, all right, here we are. How shall we consider ourselves? We're to consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But then he says, but alive, yeah, we're alive, how? He says, unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, this will build into a very exciting picture, but it really helped me to see why overcoming is so important and how it will tie together in the final analysis. Overcoming now is stressed in the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he tells us, he says, "And you he has made alive." Who? Jesus. Jesus has made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We have repented of our sins and they have been buried and we are dead in Christ. But we live. And you'll see more as we go on. He brings this out. That was Ephesians 2 and verse 5. It says, "He loved us even when we were dead in sins." Yes, Ephesians 2 and verse 5. That Jesus loved us and he died for all of us. And what was our state? While physically we were walking around alive, yet we were dead because of the sinful way and lawlessness that we as human beings have lived. That's what he's telling us. And then he goes on to say in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, "And you," put yourself in that, put your own thought and name in there, "and you being dead in your sins, he has made alive together with him." We're alive together with Christ. Because why? We're dead in our sins. We don't practice sin anymore, is what he's saying. We have renounced sin out of our life because that's what we are all guilty of. And Christ had to do what we could not do. He had to provide the way of escape. And so he pictures again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "And we being dead to sins," this is Peter talking now, he says, "should live unto righteousness." And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, 172, "All thy commandments are righteousness." So there we see that we have renounced living life the way we used to live. Why? Because we were dead in sin. We were lawless and not subject to the law of God. Until God called us, we came to repentance, and we did what? We died with Christ when he died, because we accepted his sacrifice to cover our sins. And that's why when he was resurrected, he was made alive, and we are pictured in our mind's eye as being alive with him, because he died for us. "They that are Christ are crucified in the flesh," Galatians 5:24. Do you think about yourself? How often do we think about ourselves being crucified in the flesh? It's merely telling us, is what he's saying, that what Christ went through was an example of what we should be. But we couldn't die on the cross and be saved from sin. It took the perfect life of Jesus to do that. So he did it for us. Because he loved us, each and every one of us, and he wants us to be a part of his divine family. You know, life is miserable if you don't have family. If you're just by yourself living alone, can you really say you're happy? People say, "Well, I don't need anybody. I can be alone." No, no, we need each other. We were made for each other. We were made to be in a relationship with our God and our brothers and sisters in Christ, people just like ourselves who are in the same situation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, we see it says, "The body is dead," it's dead, "because of sin." In other words, when people sin, they don't realize, they don't get it. See, Adam and Eve, what did God say to them? He says, "In the day that you eat of that tree and disobey me, you shall die." And then, of course, the devil came along and said what? And said, "Well, you shall not die." And guess what? They were encouraged by that because they didn't die. They continue to live on. And what does Ecclesiastes tell us? It says, because a violation does not receive an immediate reaction, people are encouraged to do evil. How many times do people do the wrong thing and say, "I think I got away with it"? I think I got away with it. No, you didn't get away with it. It's going to come back to smack you somewhere down the road of life. It just, for some people, bang, it comes quick. For other people, a little bit later. Some people, years later. I remember one elder told his son one time, he said, you know, don't you ever lie to me. When I ask you a question, don't ever lie to me. Because if you do, it may not come out now, but somewhere down the road of life, it's going to come out and you're going to be exposed. Don't lie. And that's, God wants us to understand some of these basic principles. So the natural body is there. And then there is a spiritual body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44 and 46. The natural body, we're told, comes first, and then the spiritual body, Paul tells us, and that's called the famous resurrection chapter. And what does that say? That this, a spiritual body is on its way. But we already are in a process from that first death moving to that spiritual body. Because why? Because we have done something. We have practiced the laws of God, the commandments of God, and we have done what? We've stayed away from the lusts of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We've renounced that way. It's the way we've all lived. That's why John 3 and verse 3 and verse 6, third chapter in verse 3 and 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what we are. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In Romans 6, verses 2 through 11, and verse 2 especially, it says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, now that we understand, why would we want to practice and go back to the old ways of living when we understand what Christ has done for all of us? And then verse 3, he says, know you not? Notice, don't you understand this? Don't you know? He says that so many of us as were, here's the key, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So as he died, we were supposed to die with regard to the old man, the old nature. Now we're still alive, but technically speaking, in the eyes of God, if our life is now in the hands of Jesus and we have accepted his sacrifice to cover our sins, then we are what? We are alive in Christ. And this is why the Apostle Paul, one of his favorite things he emphasized, Galatians 2:20, and he says what? He says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. But the life that I now live, I live to the Son of God, to the glory of God. In other words, now we do the things God has commanded us to do instead of wanting to do what we wanted to do. So we have surrendered ourselves unconditionally to God. You read the rest of this whole chapter. I won't go through all of it, but I mean, read chapter 6, 2 through 11. It is dynamite. 2 through 11. Because what it basically does, it takes you down and shows you that this death spoken is clearly what? What death are we talking about? Because we know that physical death happens. But he's talking about all this death, and yet we're alive, and yet we're dead in Christ. It has to be a spiritual death we're experiencing. We are dying spiritually, having a spiritual death by getting rid of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, by embracing the things of God. So this death is a spiritual death, not a literal physical death. Now this is important because by the time the resurrection comes, as you're going to see, by the time the resurrection comes, guess what? The second death has no power over you. Why? Because you've already died. You died spiritually with Christ. And therefore, there's nothing to come against you. We'll see that as we continue. So, it's a type of death. And the second death, then spoken of in Revelation, what is that? That's something other people at another time are going to have to face. It's called the White Throne Judgment. It's also called during the millennium, when people are going to have to learn and make choices. Everything is a choice. And Jesus makes this situation very clear in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. That's John chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. He gives the answer. He says, there was a man of the Pharisees. We're familiar with this. His name was Nicodemus. And what was Nicodemus? Well, he was a ruler of the Jews on the Sanhedrin. And he came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to show up during the daytime because that was a situation where all the others who were opposed to Jesus, why are you going to see this individual? Well, he did it at night. And he says, Rabbi, he says, we know. So see, really deep down in their hearts, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He says, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And that is absolutely true. And Jesus then answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. And then here's the famous thing that many people discuss, but they don't quite grasp the significance of this. He says, except a man be born again, and that's a second birth, it says, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is very important, this one, because this one threw a curve to Nicodemus. He couldn't understand this. And Nicodemus said unto him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Is he going to do it all over again like that? No, not at all. He points out, he says, that which is born, he says, of what? He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Okay, water pictures baptism. Spirit pictures what? Receiving the Holy Spirit and hands laid upon you. And he then cannot do what? He cannot enter the kingdom of God. But notice, first it says he cannot see the kingdom of God. We know the kingdom of God is coming. The Bible makes that very plain. Jesus Christ is going to reign in the kingdom of God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it says to the person whom God has called, and he's not calling everyone yet, he's calling only a small portion thereof, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Not everybody chooses to answer the phone when God calls. And so they're not going to be part of this original first resurrection. And that's the one we're right now being prepped for. We're being prepared for the kingdom of God. And how are we? First of all, we've had to learn how to repent with God's help of those sins and things we have done wrong. And once we have done that, we sought what? After repentance comes the baptism. Then after baptism comes what? The laying on of hands. And the hands do what? Call for the Spirit of God to be given to the person. And that's what's happened to us. That's the process we've gone through. That's a process everyone will ultimately have to go through. And that's a choice they will have to individually make in the process of time. Now, this calling, God tells us in the Scripture, is for us and our children. Our children have an option. They can join ranks and they can look for the promised land, or they can go back to Egypt. It'll be their choice. They'll have to make their own choice. But our encouragement as parents is to teach them about the promised land. It is the kingdom of God. That's what we look forward to. Now, here's where Jesus goes on and makes a very interesting distinction. First, he says that you cannot see the kingdom. And then he says he cannot enter the kingdom. So first of all, what he's saying, that once a person is called and converted, you've got to see like Abraham. When Abraham looked, he says, I see a city whose foundations and building was God. You have to see in your mind's eye the kingdom of God, that it's real. It's not an imagination. It's not something that's just somebody came up with, a crank idea. No, it's real. It's more real than what we experience in this life. And because of that, once you see it in your mind's eye, that's the figurative seeing what Jesus is talking about. And he says, and then, if you've gone through the process, that's what will be required, because without baptism, after repentance, baptism, and receiving the Spirit of God, one cannot be changed to the literal resurrection when it takes place. So one is in the mind's eye, you got to see the kingdom, and then you have to be born literally through the resurrection into the kingdom of God. Now, what people have this idea about being born again, they walk around and say, well, I'm born again. No, you're not. How do I know? Stick them with a pin. Stick them with a scissors or something like that. Ouch! They'll say, well, wait, if you're spirit, born again, you shouldn't make any kind of comment like that. What does it tell you? He said, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. No, we're not in a state where we're entering the kingdom, except in our mind's eye, after we've done the process, then we are what? We're in the process of moving toward the kingdom. And then when the resurrection comes after the appointed time to go to sleep in the grave, when Christ calls forth, we come forth or change in the twinkling of an eye, and you now enter the kingdom with a new body. And you've already understood what is required of you, because you lived it. You were dead in Christ. Now you're alive in Christ, living your life all the rest of your life until the day when you are changed to the spiritual kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was talking about. You know, people have this idea that the kingdom of God is in you, or it's among you, but really, the bottom line that we need to keep in mind is that when he's talking about born again, it means you have to have a spiritual experience coming from God. He's got to reach down and touch your mind and your heart and help you to understand what the Bible is talking about. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit, only spirit, and that will be at the resurrection. All right, so what have we learned here up to this point? We learned that the first death is physical. The second death that Paul is talking about is a spiritual death. We have died in Christ. When he went to the stake, we went with him, because we're accepting what he did to cover our sins. If we don't accept him, guess what? You're probably then all going to qualify for what they see on TV that they say is the number one program that people love to watch. It's called The Walking Dead. All we are is a bunch of people who are walking dead people, and we don't know it. We're dead in our sins, and only dead in our sins when they no longer apply and we're forgiven. And Christ shed blood does what? Kills, wipes out the sins. This is the blotting out of that which was against us, not the laws of God, but the sins that needed to be blotted out. No, that is it. And guess what happens? We move along then and realize that the second death that Paul is talking about is a process of dying to sin. You see, every year we're all having to learn there are things that are not pleasing in God's eyes. We offend God by things we do, things we say. It might be a simple thing like you get on the freeway and somebody cuts you off, and all of a sudden your carnality comes on. Say, what? You jump. Why did you do that? We're supposed to be mindful and in control of ourselves. Well, you know, when everything is going fine and good, you can be somewhat in control. But what happens when the pressure's on? What happens when, suddenly there's a shortage of toilet paper? Do we watch human beings act differently? Oh, brother, do they act differently. Now it's me against you and everybody fighting amongst one another trying to get the upper hand. That's carnality. That's called the old man. That's what is crucified with Christ when he died on the cross. All the carnality of all of our lives as human beings once repented of goes with that sacrifice. Now, from that point on, we're supposed to live, like Paul said. I live, though I die daily. I keep fighting and overcoming these things. See, I've got to overcome the carnality in my nature. That's the law he talked about in the book of Romans. He says, with my mind I serve the law of God. He says, but with the flesh I see this other law in my members. What is that? I want to do things my way. It's called living for yourself. When the Bible says now, according to Paul, Paul sets the record straight, we have chosen now to live our lives to God. That's why we keep the Sabbath. That's why we eat like we eat and following the food laws. That's why we tithe. That's why we do all the things God has commanded. Because it's for our good. And so that it'll be good for us and our children and our children's children. So that is the process. It's a dying to sin, burying that old man of sin. It's a spiritual death, not a physical death, that we're technically in that state right now. That's where we're at. And if we're not overcoming and resisting the old nature and fighting the way we used to do things and surrendering it unconditionally to God, then we're rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. Yeah. And most people will not grasp that. The Gentiles couldn't get it. Only a handful. If you have the Spirit of God and you understand and hear these words and understand what the Scripture is saying, the rest of it is just being planted like seeds. And it will harvest when God brings forth in the lives of individuals who are exposed to it. No, we find that in Revelation chapter 2. Let's go to Revelation now and see some of the things that are recorded here for our learning. As it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. But let's go to Revelation 2 and verse 11. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, plural. Churches, plural. He or she that overcomes, overcomes what? It's important to know what you're overcoming. And the only thing that you can overcome is the law of sin in your members. You have to, with the Spirit of God, fight the way you used to do things, the way you used to live. And you now renounce that and choose to live the way of God. And you have to learn the way of God. And where do you find that? That's in the sacred scriptures, the Bible. That's one reason why Satan, the devil, the adversary to the whole plan of God, he and his demonic forces don't want us to know this book, because God has laid out the whole plan of salvation for us in this book. He's given us this happened and that happened. And what is it for? As a role model to teach us what we should avoid. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And all that is written, it says, for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Before you read that chapter 10, read chapter 9 on your recognizance, on your own, and guess what you're going to find? He explains all this in a very specific way, and he says, therefore, because of what I've told you in chapter 9, be ready to understand this chapter 10. Paul is really, really, he's deep. He has the mind of God in a way that none of us have, and we can learn by studying him very carefully. And so here it is. It says, he that overcomes shall not be hurt by what? Notice now the conclusion of that verse. If you are overcoming and you are dead in Christ, and when Christ comes back, and we are resurrected or changed in the twinkling of an eye, as the scripture says in Thessalonians, then guess what? It says, you will not be hurt by the second death. That means there are people who have died the first death and who still are going to have to deal with that second death. And they'll have to go through the same kind of process like we're going through, because if they don't, then the only kind of result of that is that what? What did Jesus say? If you do not see, if you do not experience, enter, you perish. And that's what's going to happen. We'll see the rest of these scriptures here. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Chapter 20, 5 and 6. This is a deep subject that I'm just touching the highlights for you to help us understand this thing about death. When I started reading that about Paul and how he's talking and how he's living, he says, I'm living, but the life I live now is I try to reflect Jesus Christ in my life by what I say, what I do. And isn't it interesting? That's what God the Father is looking for. He wants to see Jesus Christ in our life. That first of all, we love him with all our heart and all our soul. And we're not afraid of God. We love him and we talk and say, Father, I love you. And Jesus, I love you for what you've done for me. If you can't say that, you know, if you're fearful of God, the only way you should be fearful of God is you disobey him like Satan did, Lucifer. And what did he do? Well, he lost everything that he once had. He learned it the hard way. Can a person lose everything that they've gained? Oh, yeah. If you go back to Egypt, you can. If you stay focused on the kingdom of God, then you realize what you're anchored to. You're anchored to Christ because he's alive now at the right hand of God the Father, and you and I are alive spiritually because he's there. If he was not there and never got resurrected, you and I would still be in our sins. We would have no future whatsoever. But we still have that old nature in us, Paul said, when he says, you know, the good that I would do, he says, I just can't seem to pull it off. And the things that I, well, you know his frustration. He was frustrated. He was saying, this old nature in me all the time. He says, with my mind I serve the law of God because that's all he could do. Isn't it interesting that in the resurrection, what did he say? Just before he died the first death, he says, I know there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. How did he know that? Jesus told him. And he believed. He's seen. Jesus tells us, blessed are those that, you know, when doubting Thomas doubted, he says, Thomas, now you believe. Blessed are those that haven't seen me and yet believe. That's you and me. That's where we come in the picture. We are a dynamic part of biblical prophecies of being fulfilled before our eyes. We don't have to worry about prophecies. These events are happening right before our eyes to teach us these things. But people are reading right over it, many. And again, if it's done out of obligation, I wonder if that's maybe what Jesus is talking about. When suddenly he does come back, and guess what? The door is closed, we're told, and everybody comes knocking on the door. And they say, Lord, open unto us. And they said, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And he says, I never knew you, you who do lawlessness. In other words, they were there only out of obligation, but they actually were in a spirit of lawlessness because obligation is not what God wants, as we heard in the sermonette. He wants unconditional surrender. God gave us everything when he gave us Christ. Are we just going to give him a little pittance back in service and that's going to be good and he's going to be pleased with that? No, it's unconditional surrender. We understood that when we had the enemy had to be defeated in World War II in Europe, what was the terms of the peace? Unconditional surrender. How do we have peace with God? Unconditional surrender. If we're not convinced in our mind that God's way is the way we must live, and then we fight these bad attitudes, these bad things we humanly struggle with, everybody's got their own problems to deal with. And God says, make sure that you're struggling in the right way to overcome. Because again, He that overcomes will not be hurt by the second death, which means you can be hurt by it. If he says you can be hurt, well, then you don't want to have the second death, because there's something about that death that you want to avoid. But if you've been already died daily, like Paul said, and you've already served God in that way, guess what? Comes the resurrection and the millennium, Christ returns, and it says, on such the second death hath no power. Those people who live 1,000 years with Christ, and second death has no power on them. They're not hurt by it. So the next group of people in the second resurrection, they're going to have to face the reality of this. And either they go through this process as well, what happens? Well, let's take a look at Revelation 20. And in Revelation 20, and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death, this other death mentioned, has no power. Why? Because again, they've already died in Christ. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, let's take a look at Revelation 21. Because once that process takes place, and the white throne judgment is mentioned there, and it discusses the fact that they're going to be judged. The books are going to be opened. What books? The books of the Bible, right here. The same books you and I had to open and had to be judged by, and every day of our life. Every day of our life we're being evaluated by God. He sees our risings, our sittings, and we'd be very foolish to think he doesn't. It's kind of sad, you know. I find myself very, very much weighed down when I have to mention in my prayers to God. I'm ashamed for the mistakes and terrible things I've done as a human being. And I don't mean, when you say terrible things, I'm just living lawlessness, just doing what I want to do, or as people would say today, doing what comes naturally. You just like to do it the way you like to do it, and you don't like anybody telling you, I don't like what you're doing, because everyone wants to be right in their own eyes, and that's what Proverbs tells us. There's a way that seems right to a man and a woman that seems right, but it ends in death. It won't get you into the kingdom of God, and that's our destination. And so here we have this marvelous statement mentioned in Revelation 21. It says, but the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Ooh, wow. Watch everything that comes out of our mouth. Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, if we are not fighting and overcoming, then we're going to be in a very bad situation, to say the least. Now, I read that to you about in verse 8 and 9, but go back to chapter 21 of Revelation, and notice verse 7. That is prefaced by the word, he that overcomes. The only way that a person will inherit the kingdom of God is if they are daily striving to overcome. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things. Why? Because I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my daughter. But the timid, the fearful, unbelieving, all the others, whoremongers, sorcerers, all that we read, it's not going to be there. You read in the next chapter, chapter 22, that there is nothing that enters the kingdom of God that would defile. Now, what is that fire and brimstone that's going to take place? 2 Peter 3 and verse 7 tells us what? That there's coming a fiery dissolving of the elements. Everything's going to come undone. The heavens are going to depart like a scroll and everything. And then an admonition from Peter says, oh, and because of that, because you see that in your mind's eye, you know it's coming, what kind of a person should you be? What should you try to be? Just be any old person? No, you should strive to want to be like Jesus Christ. Imperfect as we are, none of us feel worthy. None of us feel like we've got it together. It doesn't matter. God has not turned us away. He's given us everything we need for salvation in the Bible. Now, if we have faith and trust and believe what God has said, then you have it. You understand what God is doing. Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is what? Without faith, it's impossible. But we understand why everything is like it is because of faith. We see the invisible. Not, we don't look for the physical, we look for the spiritual. And that is the great answer that we're looking for. The non-repentant will do what? They will end up making their choice to go back to Egypt. You and I are being called to make our choice for the promised land. The Israelites of old didn't make it into the promised land. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. God was merciful because they said, well, maybe we can die and our children will die. And, you know, we should have gone back to Egypt, but we're dying out here. He says, is that the way you look at it? Okay, you didn't think the promised land was worth it? That's when the spies went into the land. And what ended up happening? They lost out. And so we're told in the book of Hebrews that we should be moving forward. And that's where we are right now, folks. We're dying daily. We're a work in progress, the Bible tells us. And remember, the high priority in our life, and I mean, I hope I've at least explained this to you enough that you understand, praying and watching is what Jesus said we've got to do, and we've got to fight the good fight of faith because the war is on. To be born again or born from above, you have to have God intervene in your life, John 6:44. No man comes to me, Jesus said, except the Spirit of the Father draw him. And once that happens, then what? The process of being born anew, becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, from the time you accept the birth or the death of Jesus to the birth of the new kingdom that you'll be a part of. That's what God is looking for. He wants to see Jesus in our lives. And with this love affair that we have learned to develop, he loved us. And if you know God, it says he's love. He is love. Everything about him is love. And he wants this relationship because that's the only way we can be happy and live at peace. It's a high priority. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. One final scripture, First John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The flesh that you and I possess, it has to end up being destroyed. It has to go. Because why? It's not made for the kingdom of God. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Where are the works of the devil? That's what we have done. The things we do are the works of the devil. God is creating a new creature, a new creation in all of us, and that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why Revelation 21, verse 5, he says, behold, I make all things new. That's what we're looking forward to, folks, a time when we will have the wonderful new birth. We're in that process right now. We are the kingdom of God in embryo, as it once was said. And we're moving toward a wonderful time that God has outlined if we stay the course. Remember, All this is important if we endure to the end. And God only knows what we may have to endure. But he'll be with us. He'll walk every step of the way with us right to the end. God be with all of you. God help us all to understand these dark and dangerous days in which we're living. He'll be with us, and he'll give us the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that we need to survive. Thank God for God.